Spirit 88.9 FM, we are Catholic Radio for the Christian community. Good morning, I'm Bruce McGregor, she is
Chris McGregor.
And today we are absolutely delighted to have with us on our program Father Richard Newhouse, one of the foremost authorities on religion in the contemporary world. Also a president of the Institute on Religion and Public Life, the editor-in-chief of the magazine First Things. He, along with evangelical leader Charles Colson, launched Evangelicals and Catholics Together, a somewhat controversial initiative that is realigning religious and cultural dynamics in our society. Father is the author of many books, including Freedom for Ministry, Death on a Friday Afternoon, and As I Lay Dying. He's a priest in the Archdiocese of New York, lives in Manhattan. And Father, welcome to our program. We're delighted to have you with us today.
Oh, I appreciate your invitation.
Father Newhouse, I personally would like to thank you. Over the last few years with First Things and your commentary on the internet really helped us during a time when the church was in deep crisis, and your thoughts and prayers and just helping us navigate those waters during a time, once again, where we weren't sure to turn. We were glad we were able to turn to you.
That's very gratifying to know that it was helpful. There's a sense in which, of course, the church is always in deep crisis until our Lord returns in glory. So we shouldn't be too shaken by momentary eruptions of things that go wrong.
Yeah, exactly. And I think that's what's so beautiful about Catholic Matters, taking time out of your busy schedule to compile this wonderful book that offers, as the subtitle says, the confusion, the controversy, and the splendor of truth.
Exactly. That covers just about everything, doesn't it?
It certainly does. As Catholics who are here in the experiencing the American church, it's such a different experience being an American, because we are told by our culture and even our government that we are to be individuals and to make decisions and to do things out of the box. And yet, as Catholics, we are called to a different type of mindset. Wouldn't you agree?
No, you're exactly right. And as I discuss in the book, Catholic Matters, there's a great distinction between whether we're focused on being American Catholics or Catholic Americans.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And I think in the last several decades of confusion and controversy in the era following the Second Vatican Council is that so many Catholics seemed determined at all costs to fit into the American scene, to be American Catholics.
Exactly.
And frequently this resulted in severe accommodations and compromises of Catholic faith and doctrine and life. And now I think is a time in which we, having demonstrated, as Catholics have, that we are part of the American scene and that we're not going to go away, that now the great contribution that Catholics make is to demonstrate that there is a distinctively Catholic way of participating in the American experiment.
As Americans, we're notorious as a people for being, as you put in the book, church hoppers,
mm-hmm.
that we seek out for a spirituality that meets our needs.
Yeah, which is part of the individualistic and, market-driven dynamics of American life, about which many favorable things are to be said, but it also seeps into the spiritual life of many people. And so for a good many Americans and a good many Catholics, unfortunately, there's kind of a religious marketplace out there, and the Catholic Church is viewed as simply one option among others, if it happens to, quote, meet your needs or fit your fancy. And that is obviously not how the Catholic Church understands itself. That's not the church constituted by our Lord Jesus Christ.
And I think you really set that discussion, especially in the first part of the book, when you talk about, even for Catholics, we think of people converting to Catholicism. And our church teaches us, even in the words and the instructions and the rites, that those who are already baptized in Christ are not converting, but they are brought into a fuller communion, the fullest communion, in its life in the Catholic Church.
Exactly right. And, of course, that's the more autobiographical part of the book in which I discuss my having entered into full communion with the Catholic Church after 30 years as a Lutheran pastor, a long time.
Mm-hmm.
Certainly gave it a fair shot, you might say.
Yeah.
Didn't act precipitously.
Right.
But you're quite right. This is the message that John Paul the Great and that Benedict, also in his years as Cardinal Ratzinger, has put forward again and again, and I'm afraid a lot of Catholics still haven't caught it, that the distinctive character of the Catholic Church, understood in an Orthodox way, is that it is the gravitational center of the whole Christian movement.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And when we pray for the fulfillment of our Lord's Prayer in John 17, that they may all be one, we are looking forward to a fulfillment of that prayer in a way that we cannot envision, that is up to the Holy Spirit. It doesn't work according to our schedules and programs, but for which the Church earnestly longs, and as both John Paul the Great and Pope Benedict have said again and again, this commitment to Christian unity within the form of the Church most fully and rightly ordered according to the intent of our Lord Jesus Christ, this commitment on the part of the Catholic Church is irrevocable, unchangeable,
mm-hmm.
you know.
Absolutely.
Until our Lord returns in glory.
And that's such a significant, especially this time of year when it is brought forth in our parishes, we begin to really see fully those people who are seeking baptism, or they're seeking to be able to participate in that full communion
mm-hmm.
through our RCIA programs.
Right. This is it's really quite remarkable. I can't say it's a secret or that it's a completely untold story, but most Catholics, whether they consider themselves conservative or, quote, progressive or liberal or whatever, are quite unaware of the powerful attraction of the Catholic Church, evident in the fact that in the last 10 years, about 200,000 adults each year, just here in the United States,
mm-hmm.
are entering into full communion with the Catholic Church. And Catholics should sit up and take notice of that and say, my goodness, maybe they understand something about Catholicism that we don't.
Right.
Exactly. Here in the Omaha Archdiocese, I know that in the rite of election, there's over 1,400 people that will come forward to meet our Archbishop and to seek that fuller communion.
Mm-hmm.
But you don't hear that in the media very often.
Right, right. And another thing that's received almost no attention is the number of very prominent, distinguished Protestant theologians and religious thinkers who have entered into full communion just within, say, the last 5-6 years.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, major figures in the academy, such as Robert Louis Wilkin, University of Virginia, Gary Anderson, that was at Harvard University, now at Notre Dame.
Right.
And there's really, the list goes on and on. Reinhard Heuter at Duke University. There are probably more notable Protestant theologians and religious thinkers entering into full communion with the Catholic Church today than at any time since Cardinal Newman's entering into full communion in 1845, more than 150 years ago.
Absolutely. Even in the Omaha area, someone who has touched our hearts is Professor Russell Reno at Creighton University.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And just the experience in it. It's because, as you point out, not only intellectually, as you reason through it, brings you towards that, but there's also that experience of heart that calls you forth.
No doubt about it. It's not simply a head trip, so to speak, although it is also that. I mean, one of the great appeals of the Catholic faith is the intellectual coherence and the richness of the intellectual Catholic tradition. But this is a time in which you know, it's not, we all know the Church has many, many problems, and immediately the sex abuse crisis comes to mind, and that's still going on, and we got problems in the response or non-response, or in some cases rejection of the recent instruction from the Congregation for the Doctrine of Faith in Rome,
mm-hmm.
right. Doctrine of Education, rather, with regard to homosexuality in the priesthood. And so there are lots of still unresolved problems. But as we said at the opening, this is the natural condition of a community so vast and so various of, you know, 1.2, 1.3 billion people in the Universal Church. We shouldn't be surprised at the confusions and the controversies, and in contemplating them and trying to cope with them, never lose sight of the splendor of the truth.
No, that's so true. And the gift that we have, as you point out, that the magisterium of our church is an anchor, but it's also a compass that points us and helps us to see.
Exactly. And it keeps, you know, this, as I use that phrase in the book, the center holds. I mean, if you look at the long, large, century-spanning drama of the Catholic Church, it is breathtakingly impressive and mightily encouraging that despite the failures of human beings, including popes and bishops and so forth over the centuries, that Jesus keeps his promise and continues to send the Holy Spirit to guide the church into all truth, just as he said he would.
All right, and the one thing we have to keep in mind, Father, is that we're all human and we're all sinners.
Oh, indeed. Indeed. That's the one qualification for membership in the church, is to know you're a sinner in need of a Savior.
We are talking with Father Newhouse, his latest book, Catholic Matters, Confusion, Controversy, and the Splendor of Truth.
Father, I thought you were extraordinarily generous in sharing your own story of conversion with everyone in the book, Catholic Matters. The fact that growing up Lutheran and just the understanding of the grace alone and faith alone, concepts that are part of the Lutheran theology, and how that as Catholics, there was this perception that we're trying to please God by our good deeds. And so many of our Protestant brothers and sisters that listen to our radio station, they look at us and they're puzzled because they have that same conception that you were given in your growth.
No, this is true. I mean, there are these stereotypes of Catholic faith and life that many people have. And it is a path of growth and glory to come to understand that what is true in 16th century Reformation insights, such as sola gratia, faith alone, or grace alone, and sola fide, faith alone, that these are integrally part of the Catholic understanding of reality.
Mm-hmm.
We understand this grace of God to work through the objective sacramental means of grace. And in no way are we any less than Lutherans or anybody else, living lives that we are keenly aware are dependent upon God's grace from beginning to end and every step along the way.
Mm-hmm. And I think it's important, you know, as Protestants, when they look at people that are coming into the Catholic Church, as you said, they sometimes think, well, you're becoming Catholic because you seem to have a need for authority. And it's because of that magisterium that it really is so necessary for our lives.
Well, yeah, and I think, you know, to people who say, well, you know, you're becoming Catholic because you have a need for authority, we just have to be perfectly candid and bite the bullet in that and say, of course we have a need for authority.
Absolutely.
Sure. You know, I mean, Christianity, the most absolutely defining characteristic of Christianity is that you acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord.
Right.
Namely, you acknowledge an authority beyond yourself. And then the confidence that just as the Scriptures indicate, and as the apostolic era of the Church reaffirmed in so many different ways, Christ constituted a church apostolically,
right. Mm-hmm.
Under the leadership of the apostles and the successor to the apostles, who are the bishops of the Church gathered around the successor to Peter, who is, of course, the Bishop of Rome.
That apostolic tradition, along with Scripture, it is what makes us people of the Word, that we're not just a people of the book. And you point out in your book again, the Nicene Creed says one holy Catholic and apostolic church, not one holy Catholic and apostolic and biblical church.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
That we understand the Bible. Now, I mean, let's be honest about it. As Catholics, we're keenly aware that many Catholics are not as well grounded in or as attentive to the study of Holy Scripture as the Church calls us to be.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
We still got a lot of work to do in this area. But to understand the Scripture as part of the living tradition, which is to say simply the living continuity of Spirit-guided life through the centuries, is to have an opening to the Scripture that makes it ever so much richer as the book of the Church, not simply a book of a lonely, isolated individual trying to figure out what his religion ought to be.
I think it's easier sometimes as Catholics to say that we can accept that authority in teachings in matter of Scripture, but when it comes to Catholics saying, I can, especially in America, where we say we accept the authority's teachings on other issues, social issues, life issues, that's where I think that the Catholic in America struggles, unfortunately.
Well, it's true. And of course, a lot of people, a lot of Catholics are, let's be candid about it, are embarrassed by the Church's insistence, for example, on the issues related to the culture of life versus the culture of death, abortion, doctor-assisted suicide, embryonic stem cell research, etc. And they say, oh, well, why is the Church so focused on these questions? And, of course, the Church is so focused on these questions because that is where the attack is being launched against clear reason and reveal truth with regard to the gift of human life and our responsibility for life at every stage of development and decline.
Right. And Father, I mean, it really is important. I know I stress this often in talking to people, but that the culture has to come to the Church and not the other way around. You know, the Church is not going to bend and try and fit the vogue of the moment kind of things. And that's really been the rock that, that has really gotten us through 2,000 years, isn't it?
No, you're quite right. You're quite right. It was, you know, as I discuss in the book Catholic Matters, we have to be understanding and even sympathetically understanding of some of the things that went wrong in the period following the Council. You know, the Council had two strong emphases. One was on called aggiornamento, namely engaging the wider culture. And the other was called resourcement, namely reappropriating and regrounding the Church in the apostolic historic tradition. And unfortunately, the aggiornamento, or updating agenda, was seized upon by many who call themselves progressives or liberals, and dominated the last several decades. Creating enormous confusion in the rapidity of changes and often recklessness of changes in teaching authority and liturgy and music and in other areas. Much of that is what I described as the silly season. Priests with balloons pinned onto their chasuble or whatever.
I remember those days.
And thank God, you know, they haven't passed entirely. The silly season hasn't passed entirely, but it is passing.
Right.
And the younger priests who are coming through our seminaries now, and there are more and more of them, thank God, are people who really understand that Catholic orthodoxy, Catholic fidelity, is the great, exciting, high adventure.
Absolutely.
And one of the things that it seemed to have gotten misunderstood by the faithful anyway is the concept of conscience, as though we can make decisions as Catholics from our conscience. And some people think that that is about feeling or it's some kind of inner voice. But really at its crux, as you say, it's about having knowledge and knowing and finding out. And that truth is given to you by the magisterium.
Right, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus promised. So that, you're right, I mean, conscience is not, you know, do what you want or do what makes you feel good or whatever. Conscience is a God-given capacity to seek and to discover the truth and to act on that truth.
That's why I thought it was really compelling. Just this thing was Monday last, where there was a panel at Boston College of Catholics who are in the media, and Peggy Noonan was on one side and James Carville, of all people, were on the other side. And he was making the point that I'm Catholic, but I can think for myself, as though that was some kind of some type of honor. That type of conscience is, again, one of those, I don't understand it, Father.
Well, if we understand that conscience is a truth seeking capacity that God has given us, and if we keep in mind the words of our Lord Jesus, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free, then you have a very different understanding of freedom. Freedom is not to do what I want, but freedom is to discern what it is that I ought to do, and then the grace of God to do it. Mm-hmm. And that is authentic freedom. So you're right. I mean, many Catholics, you hear that expression, well, I'm Catholic, but I think for myself.
Mm-hmm.
And clearly people who say that have not thought as carefully as they ought to have thought about what it means to have the glorious freedom of the children of God, as the New Testament calls it, of living in the truth.
You point out that we're not necessarily called to be zombies who follow, but I think, as you put it in the book, I think for myself not to come up with my own teaching, but to make the church's teaching my own.
Right, to make God's truth my own. God's truth as articulated under the Spirit-guided teaching authority of the church. You're quite right. There's this. I dwell quite a bit in the book, Catholic Matters, as you know, on the marvelous phrase of St. Ignatius of Loyola, the 16th century founder of the Society of Jesus, and
mm-hmm.
which he says that, you know, the goal is sentire cum ecclesia, to think with the church.
Mm-hmm.
And then, as I emphasize again and again, thinking with the church begins with thinking. And we bring our mind, as well as our hearts and our moral lives, into obedience to the truth. And therein discover the glorious freedom of the children of God.
Right.
I love how you put it in the book, where you said the life of the church can be understood not exhausted, but in an important part, as a continuing conversation. And the magisterium is the moderator of the conversation.
Exactly, mm-hmm. exactly. It's not a case that the magisterium speaks and then you read an encyclical or read an instruction or whatever and snap your heels together and salute the papal flag.
I mean, mm-hmm.
It's a matter rather of letting the magisterium, as the convener and the moderator of the conversation, lead the conversation into an ever deeper understanding of the mystery of God's revelation in Jesus Christ.
Right.
And all of this, of course, assumes, as we Catholics do, that God has given a charism or a grace to the teaching authority of the church.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, what I think about, anything under the sun, or the divinity of Christ, or the nature of the resurrection, and so forth, or I could go on and on. What I think about these things is really not all that important. What's important is what's the truth about these matters, and am I using my gift of reason to enter more fully into the understanding of what God has revealed?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, absolutely. And Father, as you pointed out, in terms of following, I think probably one of the biggest lightning rods that you pointed out in the book was the document Humanae Vitae.
Mm.
You know, which really brought forth a lot of very uncharacteristic, un-Catholic kind of behavior on a document that really was a beautiful document that like so many other things, John Paul II picked up on and of course, gave us a theology of the body.
Mm-hmm.
But this was one of the Humanae Vitae was one of those kind of runaway documents that really caused a lot of Catholics to become conditional or cafeteria Catholics, didn't it?
Yeah, there's no doubt about it. And part of the problem there, of course, is that, I think we'd have to say was a failure of leadership on the part of the bishops and maybe on the part of Paul VI as well,
mm-hmm.
that when there was a concerted effort, as there was, organized effort, on the part of many Catholic theologians and priests to publicly reject Humanae Vitae,
right.
The marvelous encyclical on human sexuality, that they did so, they rejected it with apparent impunity.
Mm-hmm.
That is, they continued to be teachers in the church.
Right.
And that sent the signal, the wrong signal, to many, many Catholics, that, well, the church doesn't really mean this teaching. And, of course, thank God, God sent us Carol Wojtyła and John Paul the Great.
Amen.
In order to set us straight on that.
Well, he certainly did. And for some Catholics, they began to think that there can be changes, there can be the structuring, and in the one thing that they experience each week of the church, and that's in its liturgy. When they would go to church and all of a sudden there were so many changes, and as you pointed out, some of the changes in this period of silliness where you had liturgists throwing out popular devotions, saying that because you need to focus in on the Eucharist, you point out that there has been a decline in mass participation, even though these popular devotions have largely disappeared.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And that's a real shame.
No, it is. And, you know, it's for those who care about and are committed to the fullness of Catholic fidelity, we know there's no going back, and we shouldn't want to go back before the Second Vatican Council.
Mm-hmm.
We, as Orthodox Catholics, believe the Second Vatican Council is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and that there is one continuing church. There is not a pre-Vatican II church and a post-Vatican II church. There is, as Pope Benedict has been saying over the past year on a number of occasions, there is the continuing guidance of the Holy Spirit through the history of the church. So that it's an odd thing, as I discuss in the book, Catholic Matters, that you have on both what is viewed as the right and as the left among Catholics,
mm-hmm.
this notion that of radical discontinuity between the church prior to the council and the church after the council.
Mm-hmm.
And this is a very deviant and dubious understanding of the Catholic Church. There is but one Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, of which the Second Vatican Council was a very important spirit-guided moment, and it's taken us a long time, 40 years,
mm-hmm.
to sort out all the implications of that. But thank God, under the inspired leadership of John Paul and Pope Benedict, I think that sorting out is advancing in a very encouraging way.
And that's what I love about Catholic Matters, because there's such a sense of hopefulness and of just sheer joy in that even though there are going to be storms, that we can continue on this path and we're heading in the right direction.
Of course, which is to say, ultimately, we're headed for the wedding feast of the Lamb and the coming of the kingdom. And we are immeasurably privileged, far beyond our deserving, to be part of the community that bears that story of all of human history centered in Jesus Christ. Marvelous passage, as I point out, that how John Paul the Great again and again came back to the passage in Gaudium et Spes, the Constitution of the Church in the Modern World of the Second mm-hmm. Vatican Council. He came back to that passage where it says that Jesus Christ is not only the revelation of God to man, but also of man to himself. That if we understand that, and let that really sink in, the Church is the people ahead of time, the people that now proclaims and celebrates and lives confidently the truth that what one day will be recognized by all, as St. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that one day what will be recognized by everybody is today celebrated, affirmed, and lived in communion with the body of Christ, his one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church.
Amen.
Amen.
And I also have to say, in your book, Catholic Matters, and thank you for the Rome diary that you shared with all of us.
Oh, yeah.
During the time of the death of our beloved John Paul the Great and the bringing forth of Pope Benedict, seeing your commentaries and helping all of us, again, navigate during this time of, it was hard. I mean, it was, all of us felt sorrow, but then we also felt great joy because we knew he, John Paul, is going to his reward,
mm-hmm.
and a richly deserved reward.
To the very end, he lived out, you know, the marvelous words of Jesus that he repeated again and again, beginning with his very first Mass as Pope in October 1978, and that is the message, "Be not afraid."
Mm-hmm.
And those not-to-be-forgotten days of last April in Rome, where I was privileged to work with Raymond Arroyo and the EWTN team, were probably, one could make the case, the most intense, comprehensive, concentrated global attention on the gospel of Jesus Christ in all of human history.
Mm.
Yeah, that had to be, Father, just quite a moment sitting up atop the roof and everything and watching all of this unfold, wasn't it?
Oh, my goodness, yes, yes. indelibly imprinted upon my mind and the minds of millions upon millions of others, and a powerful witness to exactly what the Catholic Church believes herself to be and what, in fact, by the grace of God, she is.
And then I would love the way the book is closed, and always those words of the Third Eucharistic Prayer, appealing to the splendor of truth in the midst of sins and anxieties, of our confusions and controversies. Strengthen in faith and love your pilgrim church on earth.
Amen.
Amen. Father, thank you so much for being with us. We appreciate it. Father Newhouse, Catholic Matters, Confusion, Controversy, and the Splendor of Truth. This is a must-have for everybody who can hear us right now.
As well as First Things Magazine, I can't think of a better subscription for people to have. If you're going to have one periodical, it should be First Things.
Well, thank you so much.
All right, Father, thank you. Could we get a blessing before you depart?
Indeed. Almighty God, in your mercy beyond all our deserving, bless all your faithful, and especially those who work in the media, to communicate intelligently and persuasively the great good news of your saving love for the world in Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much again, Father Newhouse.
Thank you for inviting me.
I appreciate it.
God bless.
God bless. God bless.